Well, it is great that all of us are here today, this first Sunday of 2020. And I'm encouraged by your presence here today, and I'm encouraged by God's Word and what He desires to say to us in these early days of 2020. You know, one of the things that we struggle with as we approach a new year, there's so many things to learn and so many things to do that a person who is wise is going to take the time to determine what are the few things that I need to know and what are the few things that I need to do. In other words, I can't do everything, but I can do a few things and do them well. And there are a few things that I need to concentrate in terms of knowledge and know that information well. And so we have to take some time to manage those priorities, to look at what's really important in the things that we need to know and do in 2020. Now, the Apostle Paul helps us understand that as you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And what I want to do is I want to focus in, kind of give you some general context of what Paul is trying to communicate to us, but then really be practical in the application of God's Word as it relates to those things that we need to be knowing and doing in 2020. I think it's really true for all of us. I think we can narrow those things down where it'll apply to all of us who are here this morning and who desire to grow in our walk with Christ. So in chapter 1 of Colossians, that means Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he says these things. Verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is, the church. I have become its minister according to God's administration or God's will that was given to me for you, to make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known to those among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me." Now, in verse 24, Paul says a very strange thing. He says that the suffering of Christ is lacking. Now, what does that mean, the suffering of Christ is lacking? Well, it means that it's lacking because there are those who still want to persecute Jesus Christ, but he's not there physically. So Paul took it upon himself. He felt like it was his calling that he would make up that lack, that he would allow himself to be persecuted, that he would allow himself to suffer for Jesus Christ and for his church. And so that's what God is leading him to do, is to make that commitment of his life to suffer for Christ and to suffer for the church. Now, what that means is that all persecution is aimed at Jesus Christ. Whenever you experience something in any way of persecution, that there are those who disagree with you, there are those who get mad at you, that there are those who don't understand you, in other parts of the world, people die because of their love for Christ. No period of time greater than this period of time of Christians who are actually dying for the cause of Christ. All church history. And they're doing that because they understand that all persecution is not personal. It's not directed to me personally, although I'm affected by it personally. But when anybody fears you, they're rejecting Jesus Christ. And we need to know that. So as I live for Christ, as I share my faith, and there are those who are opposed to that, that persecution is directed toward Christ. Now, this phrase in no way implies that what Christ did for us on the cross is insufficient. There is nothing lacking about the suffering of Christ and his mission. It's simply that there are those who still want to persecute Christ, and Paul is willing to take up that suffering. Now, what does that mean? It means that Jesus died in order that we might be saved. But we're also saved to serve him. And when we serve Christ, we're going to be persecuted. And so we can't know Christ without serving, and we can't serve him without some level of suffering in some way. Now, verse 25 and 26, he says that the mystery has been revealed, and it's his place to reveal that mystery to them. Now, what is the mystery? Well, he answers that in verse 27, that our only hope is the glory of Christ, which is in you. Everything that we need in life is centered in Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 28 and 29, that's going to be our focus for today. Paul says that when you see me energetically working for you, it's not me that is at work. It is the power of Christ that is in me, what we just sung about. That the power, the strength, the power of Christ is working through me so that I may effectively minister to you and accomplish God's purpose. Now, that's the secret of all ministry. God has gifted us, but that gift has come to us. That means a spiritual ability to serve Him. That has come to us by the Spirit, and it's the Spirit's power that enables us to do what we're doing in ministry. It's not what we're able to do, it's what God is able to do through us. You know, and it is a secret, it is a mystery, because who are we that God would use us to begin with? And who of us has the strength to be able to do what God requires of us? We don't. It's the power of Christ in and through us. Two important facts are revealed here. Number one, Christ in you, the hope of glory for salvation. Secondly, Christ in you, the hope of glory for ministering. He has saved you and He has called you to serve Him. Now notice there's a threefold objective that Paul has in his ministry. Number one, he says, we proclaim Him. The business of the church is to proclaim Jesus Christ. If a church is not proclaiming Christ, it is not a church. Now, you go to some churches, and if you sit there, and after several weeks, you hear nothing about Jesus Christ, it's not a legitimate church. It has to be centered and focused in Christ, in the gospel of Christ. In 2 weeks from today, I'm going to begin a series of messages through the book of Mark. And the reason why I've chosen Mark is that book is centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the gospels are centered in Christ, but Mark makes a special emphasis on the gospel of Christ, the message and the power behind the message as we look at the life of Christ. Very excited about sharing that with you in a few weeks. So Paul affirms that. He affirms what the gospel writers have said, that everything is about proclaiming Jesus Christ. Secondly, his objective is to warn others, to warn everyone. Your translation may say, admonish everyone. Now, what does that mean? It simply means to speak the truth about God. It speaks the truth about God. Well, when a parent warns a child or admonishes a child, it's speaking the truth to that child about the situation. The child may like that, the child may not like that, but it's the truth. It's warning, it's admonishing that child. Then he says the third objective is teaching everyone with all wisdom to teach the Word of God. Now, we get our word didactic from this word teach in the original language. And so part of what God is trying to do is to teach us His Word. The responsibility of Christians and of the church is to teach others the Word of God. Now, why is that? He says that we may present everyone mature or complete or perfect in Christ. Now, some time ago, I preached another message that I used this passage as a tie-in, but the main message is where Jesus said to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That word, or be holy, that word is the same word here. And it means that we're to be where we ought to be spiritually. Now, I use the illustration then, what does that look like? What does it mean to be perfect at the place where I ought to be in life? If you remember, I talked about an infant. You fed the baby, you've changed the diaper, and it's asleep in its crib. That is a state of perfection, right? That's a picture of perfection. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, right, parents? I mean, that's a good place to be. Well, 15 years later, if that's where that child is, something's wrong. And so for us, where are you spiritually? Where should you be spiritually? Are you at the same place that you were 15 years ago? Or are you mature? Are you complete? Are you perfect? Are you where you ought to be at this stage in your life spiritually? So he says that the reason that I'm doing that is so all this is to present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. Now, the big question is, are you at that place? Now, early in the years of in this year of 2020, it's important for us to ask ourselves that question and to determine, how do I get there? Now, no two persons are at the same level of faith. I don't have any right to look at somebody else and judge them as to where they ought to be in their life spiritually. Sure, there are markers where I can judge their behavior as a Christian, but I don't know where they really ought to be spiritually, and you can't do that for me or anyone else. I'm responsible for me. Am I where I ought to be? And are you where you ought to be? Now, in the New Testament, always the emphasis on growth, on maturity, is not on intellectual knowledge, it's on moral power. We need to know the Word of God, but the reason why we know the Word of God is to transform our life, is to change our lives, it's to strengthen our moral strength, our moral character. And so that's the emphasis. And this has to do with also teaching people life skills. How to use the Word of God to help them with the challenges of life that they are facing. Now, most scholars agree that there are basically five tenets of our faith that we agree on. The first one is the inerrant, infallible inspiration of the Word of God. And the reason why I start there is because everything that we know about God, about Jesus, about our faith is based on the Word of God. And so we hold to the inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture. Now, the reason why that is important is the great temptation is to go down what I call doctrinal rabbit holes. And we begin to focus on issues in life. And we go down these rabbit holes, and they become important to us, so much so that as we move away from the Word of God and down into this rabbit hole, that the voices of the culture become stronger than the voice of God's Word. And it gets us in real trouble. And we move away from the truth. And so we come back to, what do we believe about the Bible? You see, the issue is not the issues. The issue is the issue. And once I understand the issue as it relates to God's Word, everything else falls in line. Now, this was happening in our denomination, and we were chasing rabbit holes, and we were getting in trouble in what we believed and what we were teaching. And so in 1979, we said, we're going to change the course of our denomination, where we come back to what is the real issue. We didn't debate the issues. We debated the issue. What do we believe about God's Word? And once we settled on that it is inerrant, it's infallible, and it's inspired by God, then everything else, every issue of life flows from that. Now, if you don't believe the Word of God, that it is absolute truth, then everything you believe about everything else is going to flow from that decision. So that's where we begin. What do we really believe about the Word of God? And that's a tenet of our faith. That is significant. And once you move away from that, it changes everything about what you believe and how you are going to live as a Christian. Secondly, another tenet is the full deity of Jesus Christ. We don't say that He is like God. He is God. That He's fully God and He's fully man. And we affirm that as we studied Christmas, the virgin birth. Number three, another tenet of our faith is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. That means that Jesus Christ died on the cross as your substitute. He died in your place. He died to pay the penalty for your sin so that you would not have to pay the penalty for your sin. And He did that out of the grace and the mercy and the love of God the Father. As the Bible says, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we hang everything on that. What it means to be a Christian hangs on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Another tenet, number four, is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a spirit that was raised from the dead. It wasn't a ghost. It was a bodily resurrection. And we see that affirmed in the gospel accounts of when Thomas met Jesus Christ. He touched the nail-scarred body of Jesus Christ. And the last tenet is the second coming of Jesus Christ. In that we mean a bodily second coming of Christ. As the angel said, as you've seen him go up into the heavens, the same Jesus will come in the same way. The bodily second coming of Jesus Christ. Now these are important. And we need to all understand that, well, we've got to hang on to that. We've got to preach that and teach that, because everything else about life and godliness flows from that, as Peter writes. All right? But what are the five fundamentals or tenets of Christian living? What are those five things that we really need to know and understand as far as living out our Christian faith? Well, let me give you a few this morning. Let me give you five very quickly. Number one I want to begin with is prayer. No one is in the process of discipleship if they're not praying. No one is in the process of growing or maturing in their faith if they are not praying. The Bible says that Jacob had power with God and man. And many of us have no power with anybody because we are not praying. I believe very strongly that there is power in prayer. There are too many examples in God's Word, and there are too many examples in this room of those who've experienced the power of prayer, of life that has been changed by the power of prayer. And so we come to that tenet of our faith that we believe in prayer. Now, this church is committed to prayer. Now, as you heard earlier, every Sunday during the service, right now, we have men and women who are praying through the service. And I love that. I've never been in a church that did this. And I have to confess, it wasn't my idea. It was the idea of our deacons, our deacon leadership, who said we want to start praying through the service. And so they've got that organized, and anybody in this church is welcome to participate in praying. That may be something God leads you to do this year, is to pray through a worship service. That's why we ask you to fill out a prayer request card. Some of you do that anonymously. Some of you give us your name. I tell you, it does several things. First of all, it allows you an opportunity to have somebody pray for you. The Bible talks about interceding for others, praying for others, intercessory prayer, that's what that is. And so you're allowing others to pray for you. And you're calling on the throne of God to help meet a need in your life. It gives me the privilege of praying for you personally on Monday. I get all those cards and I go through every one of them and I pray for them, over them, and for you. It helps me stay connected to you. It helps me understand the issues of life. And that for those of you who may not know, this church is full of people who are struggling in some way, who are challenged in some way, who got bad news this past week, who are anticipating problems ahead. And they're calling on God, they're calling on this church to pray. And so we need to be committed to praying as a church. We also believe in prayer and fasting. That means that sometimes church-wide we call on the church to pray and fast. We have Bible study groups, small groups, who do that on occasion. Last year, over 300 women were in a 40-day season of prayer and fasting. Made a huge difference in people's lives and in their families. Prayer in that way. Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock at Cracker Barrel, we have a group of guys who come and pray. And men, you're welcome to come and join us on that, in that process of praying. We pray for those on our list and other needs that we have personally that we pray about. Well, how do I learn to pray? You're here today, you say, okay, I know that's important, pray. How do I learn to pray? There's one word, pray. Start praying. Read books about prayer. Listen to others pray. But the only way that you're really going to pray is the way that you pray. How are you supposed to pray? Are you supposed to pray like me? Am I supposed to pray like you? I mean, who knows? It's like grieving. How are you supposed to grieve when somebody dies? You know what the rule is? No one knows. That's why we have to be patient with others. They say things and do things during times of grief that's out of character. That's why they're grieving. And prayer is the same way. How do I know to pray? How do you know to pray? You just start praying. You have a conversation with God. You need to understand, in case you don't know, God wants to have a conversation with you. He died on the cross for you. And he wants to speak into your heart. He wants you to commune with him. You want your children talking to you. I want my kids talking to me. God wants His children talking to Him. And so we begin 2020 with prayer. I believe there's power in prayer, and I believe this is a very important life skill that we need spiritually, all of us. And in that way, we experience Christ. Now, notice, secondly, is the use of the Bible. I spoke about it a while ago and knowing the Bible and believing what it says, but we need to understand the use of the Bible. Paul says that we not only need to teach people the Bible, but how to use the Bible. The Bible is the book of God, but it is for the good of man. It is to help us. And no church is discipling anyone if they're not teaching people how to use the Word of God, how to apply the Word of God to the issues of life that they are facing. Well, what difference does it make if I stand here and teach you facts about the Bible, facts about the stories of the Bible, but there's no understanding of how to take that knowledge and apply it in the way in which I live? How tragic it is for us to be professing Christians, but to be biblically illiterate, that we don't know what the Bible says. Listen, the man who will not read the Word of God is just as bad or actually worse than the man who cannot read the Bible. So we have it. We have access to it. We need to read it and we need to use it. And we need to use it or know it so that we are adequately able to help people. We have a working knowledge of the Bible. I may not know everything about the Bible. I'll tell you a way that you'll find out how to learn the Bible. When somebody asks you a question about the Bible or about life and they need an answer from God's Word and you don't know it, you know what I say? I don't know, but I'll find out. And I dig into God's Word, and I'll get the answer, and I'll be able to share that with them if I don't know it. So don't be afraid or frightened by that. So, you know, sometimes people are afraid of teaching the Word of God in a life group class. They don't feel like they know enough knowledge. Let me tell you how to learn the Bible. Start teaching it. Boy, you'll be in it every week. You'll be scared to death. You'll be calling on God. You'll start praying like you never prayed if you decide to teach a class. And God's going to be faithful. He wants to use you to communicate the Word of God to others and to help them apply that to where they are in life. So we're committed to helping you read, know, and apply the Word of God. So much so that just this week we put on our website a reading plan where you can read through the Bible this coming year. And there's a guide, a tool. It's just a tool that you can use if that's a step that you need to take toward maturity, toward completeness in your spiritual life. Number three, another tenet of practical Christian living is the ability to share our faith. Now, I've said this before, probably several times, that we're only one generation away from total extinction. If this generation decides not to have any more children, the planet's over. I mean, there's no reproduction of life from a human perspective. The generation that dies out, that's it. And the same is true spiritually. We're one generation away from total extinction spiritually. If this generation decides we're not going to share our faith, when this generation dies, there is no faith. And so we have to be committed to learning how to share our faith and to share that faith with others. So maybe the commitment that you need to make in the early days of 2020 is to learn how to share your faith. Now, what I mean by that, tell your story. You may not know everything about the doctrine of salvation, soteriology, but you know what Christ has done in your life. And that's all you need to know to help other people know the transformation. You know why? Because they can't argue about what happened in your life. Now, we need to learn, and we need to learn the things about salvation because people are going to ask us questions. But you have enough knowledge of Christ in you, the hope of glory, to be able to share with them what He's done in your life. So what I'm talking about, somebody will say, well, I'm scared to death of sharing my faith. Let's reframe that. Let's start having spiritual conversations with people. Instead of thinking of sharing your faith and being scared to death, start a spiritual conversation. I'll come back to that in just a few moments. Now, we call this engaging all people. That's what we're trying to do. Build a bridge so that we can share with them the hope of the glory of Christ. Number four, another practical tenet of our faith is handling life's challenges and problems. Now, we need to communicate that skill. When people have problems today, 38% of them go to the church to find an answer. Now, why is that? They still believe the church has answers to their problems. And so they come to us, and so we need to be a resource. We need to know how to help people deal with their challenges. What a horrible crime it is for us to be debating the identity of the Antichrist when there are people who are standing next to the line between sanity and insanity because they lost a job, they lost a loved one, they filed for bankruptcy. They have absolutely no idea how they're going to make it, and we stand by and watch them disintegrate when we have the answer. This is not hard. I'm telling you, there are people who are hurting, they are hopeless, and they need an answer. And this is where the church needs to step up our game. And we need to be able to be that listening ear, that shoulder to cry on, that loving word that will encourage them and help them know how to handle the problems of life that are really going to solve the issues, that's really going to get them through it, not some salve on their conscience, not give them something that the world is giving them that they've already tried that doesn't work. We've got the answer, and so we help them have that experience. We must position ourselves and our church to help hurting people so that they can handle life challenges and problems redemptively. We call this equipping people for life. Now, the last one is this: getting along with others. It's so simple, but this is so important. The skill of life is the skill of relationships. The church has to realize that we're going to rub shoulders with a lot of people, and a lot of those people, some of those people can be very exasperating. You know, there are people who are not perfect, and there are some who are totally imperfect. But we have to learn how to get along with them. We have to learn. Look, this is the witness of the gospel. In John 17, this is what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, that they will see how we love one another, and by that they will know that God loves them by the way we treat and love one another. Now, sometimes it's hard to love other people. Sometimes it's hard to talk to people in terms of reconciling issues and differences. But if we have the love of Christ in us, then we're trying to accomplish the same goal. We're trying to solve and resolve issues interpersonally for the glory of Christ, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So much I could say about that, but it's so important. Now, your relations are not going to go right every time. But listen, the church has the answer about relationships. There are rules in the Bible concerning relationships. Look, Christianity is not about rules and regulations, but there are guidelines that God has given us about how to get along with others. Can I give you one? This is what Jesus said in Matthew 7:12. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Do you want people to gossip about you? Gossip about them. Do you want people to stretch the truth about you? Well, stretch the truth about them. Do you want people to forgive you? Well, then forgive them. Look, simple question. What do you want? What do you want in life? I think down deep inside, we all want to get along with others. And if we follow, this is why, again, the authority of God's word gives us moral power to do the right thing so that we know what to do. We know how to use the Bible. I need to treat them like I would want them to treat me. We really don't understand how important this is. Dr. William Miniger discovered statistics about why people get fired from their jobs. He said 60 to 80% of people get fired from their jobs not because they're incompetent in the skills to do the job, but they're incompetent in the skills to get along with people. Does that surprise you? Doesn't me. It's all about interpersonal skills, how to get along, how to work out the issues. It's so important. So that needs to be a priority for 2020. Listen, for every one of us, how to do that. There was a note on the bulletin board at Princeton University several years ago, and it read this. So Jesus took his disciples up on a mountain and began teaching them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn," and so on. Peter said, "Should we be taking notes on this?" Andrew said, "My pencil broke." John said, "Will this be on the test?" James said, "The other disciples didn't have to learn this." Philip said, "I'm hungry." Matthew said, "What relevance does this have to real life?" Thomas said, "Is this almost over yet?" Some Pharisees passing by stopped to listen, and one asked, "What is your objective in this material? What are your plans, your formula, your thesis and antithesis?" And Jesus wept. Jesus did not come to communicate knowledge. Jesus came to transform lives. That's what it's about. Why do we need to know the Word of God? To use the Word of God to transform lives. Listen, the mystery of our faith is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glorious salvation and the glorious work and walk after salvation. So my challenge for all of us in 2020 is that we keep growing in our practical, spiritual life skills so that we can be where we ought to be. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? Now, two things. I want to give you some next steps, and then I want to talk about something else. Now, this will lead into a focus that we're going to have this coming year. This is a focus that we're going to have in the month of January on Wednesday nights. So wherever you are, here are some things, a next step for you, all right? Next steps. Number one, salvation. You need to give your heart to Christ. This morning in the first hour, a young woman, adult, came down out of the balcony, Megan, came and said, "I want to give my heart to Christ. I want to be baptized into the life of this church." And boy, I tell you, she was ready. And so somebody met with her and helped her understand how to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Secondly, baptism. She said, "I know I need to be baptized." But baptism, listen, don't misquote me, please. The Bible does not say you have to be baptized to be saved, but it almost says that. That's how important it is. And you read the gospel accounts, you'll almost believe that it's required, but it's not. It's that important. Jesus set the example. He was baptized by immersion to be an example for us of how a person should be baptized. And over again, when there are those who gave their heart to Christ, they were baptized in that way to symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ going under the water, and the resurrection of Christ when they came up out of the water. So today, the commitment in 2020, the next step might be, I need to be baptized. I need to be biblically baptized as it says it in God's Word. Again, all the issues of life flow from what we believe from the teaching of God's Word. Third, membership. We had three people this morning in the first hour who've been visiting here, and they came and made a commitment to join the Linwood family. This is a local representation of the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. We're just one church of thousands all around the globe. But God wants you to belong to a church. It's significant in the Word of God. And so today might be your commitment this year to become officially a member of Linwood Baptist Church. Maybe the next step is time alone with God. It's been a while since you've really been in the Word of God, that you've been praying. You need to do that. Maybe it's, as you heard earlier this morning, to join a life group, to get connected to another group of believers who you can know God's Word. They'll help you in times of need. It's a great ministry and a great connection. Worship. Maybe you've not been regularly attending. Some of you today, you made a commitment. January 1st, we're going to start going to church. Hey, you did it. God bless you. And God's going to honor you for that. So keep it up. Just build consistency. It's going to make a difference as you continue to worship the Lord. Maybe for some of you, it's getting involved in a discipleship group. Reproducing yourself in the life of somebody else. Learning how to do that. As Paul told Timothy, the things you've heard from me, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So that's a great step that you can take. More about that later. Giving. Maybe you've not been giving to the Lord. Let me help you with this. We don't need your money. Well, we do, but we don't need it in the sense that we're not having a crisis financially here at our church. Giving is about you and God. It's a spiritual discipline. Doesn't matter what church you go to. But all of us need to be giving to the Lord. Now, we believe in tithing, and there's more to learn about that, and we can help you learn about what that means and how much you should give. But start giving. Giving to the Lord. There's a great blessing and there's a great joy. God's blessed you, and He wants us to continue the work, to fund the vision, advancing the kingdom of God in that way. Maybe the next step is missions. You need to get involved. We have scholarships where if you've never been, it's been 5 years, that almost all of your trip can be paid for. 75% of it can be paid for. Or there are other smaller scholarships if you've been before, but you need some assistance. We have financial resources to help you. Look, your life will be forever changed if you take a step, the next step of getting involved in missions in some way. Or sharing your faith, learning how to tell your story, as I've mentioned. Now, I want to build on that with the second thing. I said earlier that instead of sharing your faith, think of it as having a spiritual conversation. And so we're asking you, me along with the staff, I'm asking you to have five spiritual conversations this quarter, January, February, March. Five spiritual conversations. Now, let me give you three different types of people that you could have that conversation with. The first one might be somebody that you know that is not where they should be spiritually. You know, they're just disconnected. At one time, maybe they were more active in their faith, but they're struggling. They're not here today. They're you know, you just know who they are. God's put them on you. You have a burden for them. Let me tell you what I found happens. When God puts somebody on my heart like that, I know somebody is not where they ought to be spiritually. I'll make a phone call and I'll say, let's have lunch, or why don't you come by and see me, or I go to their office. And I'll just say, tell me what's going on. They know why I'm there. I say, just what's going on? And they'll open up. They'll tell me more things I really need to know. But they'll just start saying, and I sit there and I listen and I nod my head. I say very little. And then all of a sudden they say, you know, I need to get back on the right path. I'll be back at church Sunday. Now, I'm not hunting them down. They may say, and hadn't been praying. You know what I found in all those conversations? They all say the same thing. I've just moved away from God. It wasn't a crisis. The crisis was the catalyst to expose where they are spiritually. That's how our faith is tested, through those crises, through those challenges and problems. And so that's a person that you can have a spiritual conversation. It might be a person who's a non-believer. You know them, but they don't know the Lord. And so many people come to know Christ by a personal touch. It's somebody that they know because they know you care about them and that you love them and that you're really trying to help them in their journey of life. And so it's somebody that you know, they're a non-believer, and here's where you need to ask God to help you. You know the facts. You just need help knowing how to transition the conversation. How to go from talking about life to talking about spiritual life. How to transition to leading them to faith in Christ. How to land the plane, let's say. How to really help them make that commitment of their life. So there are ways that we can help you learn how to do that. But there might be somebody that you don't even know. That's a third person and you can have a spiritual conversation. A cashier, a waitress. I've used this example before, but not every time, but on occasion I'll ask a waiter or waitress, how can I pray for you? You'll be amazed at how many of them will open up and you'll begin a spiritual conversation. No, I'm not going to share the gospel at that point. I just want to plant a seed. I want to open the door so that I can begin to build a relationship with them so that I've earned the right to be able to really help them understand the gospel, to understand Jesus Christ. So we're asking you, and we're all in this. I'm going to do this. We're going to have five spiritual conversations in the first quarter, January, February, March, with somebody who that we can help them, encourage them in their faith, or help them come to know Christ by faith in Him. So all of us have a challenge, right? All of us have a next step. All of us have a spiritual conversation. And when we do that, look, we're going to move closer to where we ought to be at the stage in our spiritual life where we are. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. There might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, I need to give my heart to Christ. That's the first step that you mentioned. Just like Megan did in the first hour, there might be somebody here who doesn't really maybe know what to say or do. You may even have questions about it, but we want to help you. And you come to one of the pastors, and we'll start that conversation with you. There might be others that obviously you know the Lord, and there are many other steps I've described. What's the one, two, three steps that maybe you need to take in 2020? You know, there are a lot of things, a lot of choices that we have in life. There are a lot of things you can know in life, things you can do. Let's narrow it down to just a few of those things that are going to make an eternal difference in our life and in the life of someone else. There are those that God is leading you to become part of our church family. You've been visiting. And you belong in some way. You're connected in some way. But we would love for you to be a part of the family. And that we know that, that you know that, that there's a commitment made of belonging to a local church. And so you come and one of the pastors will help you with that as well. There might be others who need to come and just pray quietly before the Lord here at the front. Maybe you'd love for somebody to pray for you about a need. Maybe it not have anything to do with what I've shared today. But we want to help you take that next step. Father, thank you for the grace, the love that you have shown us through Jesus Christ. That everything that we believe, as your word teaches us, is centered in Christ. In Him and Him alone. What we need for salvation, what we need to live this life today, what we need after this life is all centered in Christ. So, Father, I pray that we'll make commitments today based on what you have taught us from your word that will help us and will glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.